Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music this morning. What a blessing it is, and I think I say this maybe every Sunday, but just to sense the presence of God in this place, and nothing like it. We just praise the Lord for His presence. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of John in chapter 5, John in chapter 5, we'll be reading verse 1 down to verse 15 this morning. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. If you'll stand with me, we'll read the Word of God together. As I read, you follow right along with me. The Bible says, "And after this, there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And he answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? He that was healed wist not who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you this morning, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for just this another opportunity to be in church. Thank you for each one that has taken advantage of their opportunity to be here, that has come this morning. I just pray your blessings upon each one. I pray, God, now as we open up your precious word, look into this passage here in John chapter 5. I pray, God, that you would speak to each one of us as we have need to be spoken to and revealing that which we have need to have revealed. I pray that you would use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated. The healing of the impotent man is what we have right here. Now, the pool of Bethesda, I'll just tell you openly, it's a mystery. It is what it is. It's what the Bible has revealed to us. God has a purpose for revealing everything that He has revealed. And we find that this pool of Bethesda is one of the mysteries that we have in Scripture. The question would be, was God truly sending an angel? Is that something that he chose to do? God can choose to do whatever he chooses to do. And so was he choosing to put an angel? And the way that the people would tell that the angel would come would be the troubling of the water? Or was it some kind of a natural underground spring or whatever was taking place? It's a mystery. The Bible doesn't say, we don't find in scriptures that God has worked in that way in the past, but we have this account in scripture. What we do know is what we need to stay focused on. Amen? When you read something, then there's no way of knowing, then he leaves it up to your thinking, I guess, and we don't want to ever think opposite the scriptures. But what we want to do is to make sure we focus not on what we can't fully understand, but focus on what we can fully understand. And there's much here in this passage of scripture that we can fully understand. What we do know is that there were many hurting people that believed he was. Now, a hurting person will do a lot of strange things to find help. They'll use every bit of their resources. They'll use all their finances, everything that they can, if they're able to find help for whatever is hurting them. Whether it was the case that God was sending an angel, what we do know is that there were many here that believed that he was. In verse 3 and 4, in these lay a great multitude of hurting people, impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. And they believed that God would heal them if they would be the first one in that water. The Bible records a testimony of one of those people. The great multitude there, and we have a testimony of one. No doubt God would have us to learn from this testimony of this one. In verse 5, God calls him a certain man. He was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. Stop and think of that. He'd been living with this infirmity 38 years. In verse 7, it says he was impotent man. Now, that means without strength. Many believe because he was in a bed and later on he would have strength to get up and walk and carry his bed that he possibly was suffering from some type of a disease that crippled him or took the strength out of his legs. He was not able to walk like any normal person was, and he couldn't make it to the pool in time before somebody else would already get into the pool. He reveals that to us, but he was possibly crippled. We know he was without strength. Not only was he without strength, and he had had this infirmity for 38 years, the Bible says in verse 7 that he had no one to help him. Not a spouse, not a child, not a friend. There was no one to help him. And he had been in this, having this infirmity for 38 years. Whether or not he was at the pool, we don't know how long he had been there and how often he would go there. But for 38 years, he had this infirmity. He was without strength, no one to help. In verse 14, the Bible says, "And afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." Now, we'll come back to that. But what that is indicating to us, that this would indicate that his infirmity was brought on by sin. Now, not all sin or not all infirmities are brought on by sin. And Jesus made that perfectly clear concerning the man that was born blind. But he healed them so that this would be an opportunity to glorify God. But it looks like in this man's case here in 38 years, this infirmity was brought on by sin. It was a result of sin because there was something worse that could happen. He revealed that. This pictures a lost person living without Christ who is bound by sin. No one to help take away the sin. And the only hope of having that sin removed is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. So we find now that Jesus here goes and Jesus has compassion for this man and he knew of his condition. In verse 6, the Bible says, "When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. Jesus is God, manifest in the flesh. There's nothing that he did not know. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He knew that this man had this infirmity for 38 years. He knew exactly what was going on in this man's heart. And when he went to this man, he saw this man and he had compassion upon this man. And Jesus spoke to this man and asked the most important question that this man or any other person could ever be asked by God. Wilt thou? It's of your own free will. I've given you a free will that God would tell each one of us that you have a free will. God will never force you to go against your will. God will never force you to receive him as Savior, even though he'll make an opportunity available. He'll not force you to get saved. He'll not force you. He'll not let Satan force you to not get saved. Satan is there and he can tempt you, but he cannot force you to commit sin. The devil can't make you do anything. But he can surely influence you and deceive you and tempt you and lead you in that direction. But he cannot make you. It is of your own free will, the decisions that we make, we choose. That's the free will that God has given man. And the most important question that anyone and everyone has ever been asked by God, the most important, wilt thou? Will you be made whole? Will you get saved? Will you have your sins washed away? Wilt thou be made whole? Only this man could answer this question for himself. No one else around could say, yes, heal him. He wants it. Yes, go ahead, heal him. No matter how much you would love to answer that for somebody else, yes, Lord, save him. He's my son. He's my husband. She's my wife. She's my daughter. She's my friend. She's my coworker. However much you want that for somebody else, only that individual can answer that question for themselves, and they can only answer that question after they have been asked by God. Not by an individual. Many times God will use an individual to take this to somebody and present the gospel to them and then ask, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? Would you like to be made whole? Would you like to be saved? Would you like to have everlasting eternal life? It's a gift of God. Will you receive it? Now, we can do that, and I believe when we do that, we are serving the Lord and we are representing the Lord. And when we do that, I believe the Holy Spirit of God speaks to that individual, his spirit bearing witness with their spirit, just as Jesus asked this man, and the Spirit of God would ask, as Jesus asked, wilt thou? The rest is up to that individual. The man was seeking God's help, for he was at the pool of Bethesda where he believed that God had sent an angel to be able to bring healing, but healing to the first one who would make it to the pool. But he still was looking to God. He was seeking God. People many times are deceived in their efforts to seek the Lord. Jesus found him, instructed him, and warned him. That's why I'm going to preach this morning. Jesus found him. If you're saved, he found you. Amen. If you're saved, after he found you, he instructed you. Yes, praise the Lord. And continues to instruct you through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And if you're saved, he'll continue to warn you. Yeah. So first of all, in verse 6, we find that Jesus found him. And when Jesus saw him and knew that he had been a long time in that case, Jesus knows more about you than you know about yourself. He knows everything. Don't think that he does not know your life story. Do not think that he does not know exactly what home you were born into and what kind of impact your parents had on your life and what happened to you as a child or what happened to you as a teenager or what happened to you as a young adult or what happened to you as a married individual. Don't think for one minute that God does not know exactly what's taken place in your life. He knew him. If he knew him and he knew him in 38 years, listen to me, he knows what's going on in each and every one of our lives. And he found you. As a lost man, not even knowing who Jesus really was, but he was seeking God. I believe that anyone on this planet Earth, as they look at nature, as they look at the sunrise, as they look at everything, they understand there has to be an intelligent design. You have to be taught against that. If you believe in evolution, it's because you have been taught to believe in evolution. As you look at nature itself and you look around, there's no doubt that that will reveal to you that there is a creator God. It's what the Bible reveals to us. And if a person, no matter where they're at on planet Earth, if they look to that and take advantage of the nature itself and believe that there's a God and they seek God, I believe that God knows who they are, where they're at, and he'll make a way for them to have this question asked. Wilt thou? Amen. He didn't really know who Jesus was. Even after Jesus healed him, the Bible said, wist not who it was. He knew it was God worked. He knew that this man represented God, but he didn't know all that much about him. When you first got saved, you probably didn't know all that much about the Bible, didn't know all that much about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, didn't know about the life of Christ, but you believed him to be the Savior and you asked him to be your Savior. Amen. Anybody here living in sin and hurting, if you'll seek God, you'll find that Jesus will ask you, wilt thou? Romans in chapter 10, this is what the Bible says, that when he asks you, this is what you need to how you need to respond. If you're living in sin and you feel like that you're bound in this life of sin, if you're hurting, doesn't feel like you have anybody that really cares, if you'll seek the Lord, he'll find you. The Bible says in Romans 10 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, wilt thou? That's what it says. So if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're saved here this morning, there's something that led you to the seek after God. And as you were led to seek after God, at some point in your lifetime, no matter, I don't know where you might have been or what was going on in your life, but God answered, he talked to you. And there was this voice that you heard from inside of you, not an audible voice, but you heard your spirit bearing witness with his spirit. And you heard God say to you, wilt thou? Would you receive me as your Savior? Would you confess with your mouth that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? Will you confess that Jesus is the Savior of the world? And will you call upon his name? If you're saved here this morning, there was a time in your life that you can go back to and you know and you can remember that. I mean, you sense that and you know that God asked you, wilt thou? Will you be saved? Jesus instructed him. He instructed him. The first instruction came after he asked him, wilt thou be saved, be made whole? And then he went into a story on how that he wanted to receive healing from God, and that somebody kept beating him to it, and he couldn't do it himself. He couldn't get to that place where he could find the healing of God by his own self, and he didn't have anybody to help him to get into that pool. But Jesus, knowing his heart, knowing he was seeking the Lord, and knowing that he was wanting God's help and healing, Jesus saith unto him, his first instruction, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. First, know that you're saved.
Amen.
Get up. If you answered in your heart, yes, I want God's help. I know I cannot receive this on my own. I can't be good enough. I can't work. I can't pay for it. But yes, I want to be healed. Yes, I want to be saved. And God asks you that question. Only you can answer that. Evidently, God knew that this man wanted what God had for him. And Jesus, knowing his heart, knowing what was going on, he said, all right, you just received it. Get up. Pick up your bed and walk. Didn't care if it was a Sabbath day or not. God spoke to him. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Listen to God. Get up, rejoice. Know your sins have been forgiven. How can you not rejoice if you truly know that your sins have been forgiven? The penalty or the wages for those sins has been paid. If you had to pay it yourself, you're going to die and go to a devil's hell. The wages of sin is death. And when you receive Jesus Christ, can I tell you, not only did he make you whole, he forgave you and cleansed you and took away that penalty for death. He paid it for you. When you understand that and you know that, how can you not, as a born-again believer, putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, rejoice and say, thank you, Lord.
Amen.
For paying my sin debt. For hanging on Calvary's tree in my place. I deserve to be crucified. I deserve to go to a devil's hell. But you paid that sin debt for me. Your separation from God has been restored. You've been redeemed. Amen. Before salvation, you're dead in your trespasses and sins, and you are not even alive unto God. You cannot communicate with God. But through Jesus Christ, you have been quickened or made alive unto God. And now you have access to the very holies of holies. You have access to communicate with the God. How can you not rejoice over that?
Amen.
Know that you're saved and know that this is part of getting saved. And Jesus listened after he said, wilt thou? And evidently in the man's heart, he said, yes, I want whatever God has for me. And he said, then get up. Pick up your bed. You can do it. I've just healed you. I've just restored you. I've given you something you can't pay for. I've given you something you can't work for. I've given you something that's a free gift from a loving God because of his grace and his mercy shown to mankind. The second instruction. Now, he got up and started walking around. And can you imagine everyone there? There was multitudes there. And people started seeing this man who was crippled. 38 years, they all knew it. And now he's up walking around. Can you believe what's in the hearts of lost man? It's a Sabbath day. What are you doing carrying your bed around? The man's been crippled for 38 years. He's up praising God, walking now. And they're more concerned about him carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. And Jesus finds him again. Now I want you to see where he found him. Because this is evidence of salvation. If there's no evidence of salvation in your life, you didn't get saved. The words don't save you. Although you will confess with your mouth, it's your belief in Jesus Christ, belief and reception of Christ in your heart. You're answering that question when God asks you, wilt thou? And you say, I will. And he sends the Spirit of God to dwell within you, to seal you to the day of redemption. And if you have that Spirit of God, can I tell you, there's evidence of God living in you. Amen. Only you might see it, only you might experience it, but there's evidence. Yeah. Verse 14, afterward Jesus findeth him. The second time. But now he findeth him in the temple. He's not going back to the pool of Bethesda any longer. Now he's seeking God and he knows that God is to be found in the church. God is to be found in the true church. God is to be found in the temple. I want to go. I want to know exactly what God has done for me. I want to understand who he is. I want to give him praise for healing. I want to worship him for who he is. When you come to church, that's what you want to come to church, to acknowledge God and your desire to be thankful to him and worship him. Amen. Evidence. This man was still truly seeking the Lord. And Jesus findeth him. He's in the temple. And Jesus instructs him. A second time. Behold. He said, sit up and take notice of this. Listen. You've been made whole. Satan would love to block out of your mind what God's done for you. He would love to keep you from looking to God and rejoicing over salvation, rejoicing over what God has done for you in your life. He says, behold, you've been made whole. You've been saved. You're a child of God. You're not your own anymore. You was bought with a price. Behold. Behold this. Don't lose sight of that idea of behold. And he says, sin no more. We preached last week on the woman caught in the act of adultery. Brought her out, and law says she should be stoned. People picked up the stones and would have stoned her. And he said, no, that the one with who's without sin, cast the first stone. All convicted over their own sin, they all dispersed one by one until there was no one left there but the woman in Christ. And he says, I don't condemn you. This one thing I do instruct you over. Go and sin no more. If you've been saved, can I tell you that's exactly the instruction that God has given to you now? Be aware of what I've done for you. Change your life. Sin no more. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, the Bible says that your body, know you not that your body, it's a temple of God. Look over there with me. I want you to read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Behold, this is what takes place when you get saved. You didn't get saved unless you answered the question, wilt thou? And you said, I will. That's what I want, what you have for me. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, which makes you the temple. It houses the Spirit. Your body houses the Spirit of God when you're saved. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Sin not. Your body is a temple. God dwells within it. Whatever you do after salvation, you're taking Christ through the very same ordeal. You crucify Christ afresh every time you commit a sin as a saved man, as a saved person. Behold, better be aware of that. We need to be aware of that. In order for us to not sin, And it is possible, amen. And I believe at the beginning we start sinning less and less. The more we understand, the less we're going to sin. We acknowledge it as sin. We confess it and forsake it and we move on and live closer to the life of Christ. This life that we live, that's what it is continually, to become closer and closer to the life of Christ. That is spiritual maturity. And we accomplish that by getting rid of sin in our lives. In order to get rid of sin in our lives, we need to stop feeding our sin nature and start feeding our new nature. That's the difference. Without Christ, you don't have a new nature. And so without Christ, you're just feeding the old nature. And as you continue to feed the old nature, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, listen to me, you're going to just continue to sin and sin and sin and get deeper and deeper in sin. But once you have been asked by God, wilt thou, and you say, I will, and he saves your soul, then he says, now you still have a sin nature. If you continue to feed that sin nature, you're going to continue to sin. And so my will for your life now is to stop feeding that sin nature and start feeding this new nature. And the more that you start feeding this new nature, the less you'll sin and the more you'll live for me. It's not rocket science. It's what the Bible teaches. Matter of fact, it gives us an illustration that I think we especially is good for the day and age we live in. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now plug in. If you've been sleeping during this time, wake up right now and get a hold of this section. This right here, you need this. Amen? 2 Peter chapter 2. If you've been in church, there's no doubt you have heard of Lot. The story of Lot. Saved man. Righteous man. Him and Abraham, praise the Lord, kin to each other, served the Lord together. And then Lot went his way and Abraham went his way. And Lot chose Sodom and Gomorrah because of this world, it had the best look. Looked like it was worth more. Looked like it had more wealth. And he chose that land. And that land destroyed his family. And no doubt it impacted Lot's life. Look what the Bible says about it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, that's what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. Condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. The Bible says it's an example of what God does to that type of sexual immorality, that kind of lifestyle, and the acceptance of that kind of lifestyle. And delivered just Lot. Now, what does that mean? It means he was justified in living? No, it means that he was a saved man. Delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversations of the wicked. Vexed to trouble or torment. Knowing God and knowing the righteousness of God, and yet he was involved in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was just living there. I don't believe he was a Sodomite, but he was living there. And because he was living there, he was vexed, troubled, or tormented. For that righteous man, saved man, dwelling among them, and this is what I want you to see, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Every day that he was around it, it vexed his spiritual nature. Every day he was seeing what he saw, one of the most sickening things that I see is a country given and promoting the sins that God reveals and it was an abomination to him. And if it sickens me to see a man with a man and a woman with a woman doing that which is unnatural, how do you think it affects God? How do you think it affects God when he looks down and he sees a world given to fornication? And the one that was in it was Lot. And seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul. Seeing and hearing that which was wicked was feeding his sin nature. And if you're feeding the sin nature, it is crucifying the spiritual nature of man. It is vexing your spiritual mind. It is vexing your spiritual thinking. It is vexing your spiritual life. Because you're feeding the sin nature. And if you feed the sin nature, the result of feeding the sin nature, listen to me, it's obvious. It's sin. It's a life of sin. It's doing that which is God says not to do, or not doing that which God says to do. That is sin. And if we're feeding the sin nature, it vexes, troubles, torments, even our spiritual nature. And we'll continue to live in sin. But if we'll turn that around, and we'll start experiencing things that feed the new nature. What I see with my eyes, that which is holy and righteous and just, and I hear with my ear, that which comes from God, that will help me to feed my new nature. And if I'm feeding my new nature, I'm going to be more Christ-like. I'm going to have less sin in my life, and I'm going to be more Christ-like. I wonder, what are we allowing to feed us? What are we seeing and hearing and taking in? Instruction. Behold, you're not a lost man. You're a saved man. Behold, you're not a lost woman. You're a saved woman. Behold, you're not going to a place of hell. You've been healed. You've been saved. Sin no more. And then the warning very quickly. John chapter 5. Lest a worse thing come unto thee. A worse thing. 38 years a cripple. 38 years living with an infirmity. And now he finds himself with no man to help him. Can't make it to the pool because he didn't have anybody that cared enough for him to help him. And he said, it can get worse. Some people get that place, well, it can't get any worse. No, listen to me. It can get worse. It can always get worse. Closing with this, 2 Peter chapter 2 with the warnings. The same chapter that we find what he gave us, the illustration, the example of Lot. Verse 20. Same chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, got saved, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is, do you see what it says right there? Worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. And this life right here had been better for you not to get saved than to get saved and then mock God and live as a lost man. Because the Bible says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. God found him. God instructed him. God warned him. Once you know, you're more accountable. Do not turn back. Do not turn away from God's instructions. Don't mock God. Did you or did you not say, "Yes, Lord, I will be made whole"? God didn't force you to say that. God did not force you to get saved, but you got saved, and now you're God's child. Do not mock God and turn away from His ways of things and go back to living a life of sin. Listen to me. It will get worse. You don't mock God and get away with it. Every one of us here will reap what we sow. It'll be worse. The healing of the impotent man has a message for all of us here today. God will find us. He knows. He knows you. And you'll have an opportunity to receive Him or not. Will you say, "Yes, Lord"? If you do that, then God has a higher expectation for your life. And you're more accountable for your life. If you've received Christ as your Savior, do not go back. If you haven't received Christ your Savior, you might enjoy this planet Earth. You might only have to deal with the effects of the sins of this world, but you're going to die and go to a devil's hell for an eternity. Is it worth it? Is it worth a little bit of temporary pleasures of sin that's only for a season to spend an eternity in a devil's hell? Is it really worth it? When God offers you something far greater. When God says, "Wilt thou?" Let's be ready and willing to say, "I want what you have for me. God, I will. Save my soul. And help me to live as to please you." What a great story. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. What a great story in the Word of God. And oh, how it impacts our lives today. The truths from this passage of Scripture impacts every one of our lives. If you're lost, you're lost because you choose to be lost. If you're saved, you're saved because you've chosen to be saved. If you've chosen Christ as your Savior, do not mock God. Live according to His will, according to His plan and purpose for your life. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord God, for loving us. And we do thank you for the privilege to have the opportunity to be saved. And then after we're saved, to have the privilege to serve an almighty God. Oh, Lord, help us, each and every one, to have that desire to do what you would have us to do. If there's someone here today that does not know you as their Savior, I believe right now you're speaking to them and you're asking them, "Wilt thou?" I pray and trust that they will receive you today before it's eternally too late. Work now in our midst, blessing this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.